And our present conference is on holiness in the Church of Christ. We saw in our previous meditation how the Church founded by Christ is to be one, and all the graces necessary to provide for unity are available. It all depends on us to maintain that unity. If, however, the Church's unity is the most fundamental of her attributes, holiness is the most important. After all, that is why God became man, to not just save, but to sanctify the human race. That is why he founded the Church, to make her members holy, even as our Heavenly Father is holy. Everything else we say during this retreat has this one focus, to lead us to sanctity. And it is through the Church that we are to become holy. I cannot think of a more important preposition in any language than the preposition through in this context. We are to become holy through the Church. Sanctify by Christ our God, but through the Church which he founded for this quintessential purpose, to make us holy. Our scope will be to ask some questions and provide some answers. First, what is holiness? Then, how is the Church holy because of her founder? Then, how is the Church holy because of her purpose? Fourth, how the Church is holy because she offers her members the means of becoming holy. Fifth, how the Church is holy in her fruitfulness. And we'll close with a prayer for sanctity by St. Francis. What then is holiness? In very simple language, holiness is godlikeness. And because God makes us like himself through the grace he confers, holiness is the possession of divine grace. Something or someone is holy if it belongs to God. Again, it is holy if it comes from God. It is holy if it leads to God. And it is finally holy insofar as it is like God. In the word, therefore, holiness is godliness. He is holy because he is the totally other. There cannot be anyone just like God. Insofar, however, as by the participation in his grace, he shares with his rational creatures something of what he as God has and possesses. They, it, or we become correspondingly holy. I might just pause for a moment and distinguish between two words that we in English use almost interchangeably: holiness and sanctity. Etymologically, of course, holiness is from the Anglo-Saxon. Sanctity is from the Latin. Holiness implies completeness, fullness, what should be. Sanctity, rather, implies something which is made sacred, as distinct from what is profane. The sacred is eternal. The profane is temporal. The sacred is uncreated. The profane is created. The sacred is celestial. The profane is the terrestrial. Sanctity, therefore, confers sacredness and thus distinguishes how this needs to be stressed in our day, where there is so much desacralization. We go on. The church is first of all holy because her founder is holy. And Jesus Christ is the living God who became man. Needless to say, he did not. What blasphemy that would be. He did not cease to be God. Human in everything but sin, yet the living God, breathing our air, eating our food, and walking our earth. This God is the All Holy One, as the angels, we believe, keep repeating the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It is this All Holy God, in the second person of the Holy Trinity, who became man. And it is Christ as the God-man, but be sure you stress the word God-man. We not only may, but must say. God became man for two purposes. To redeem the world by his death on the cross. And in that very death, to establish the church, to sanctify the world. We should keep in mind that Jesus Christ not only was the founder, no, the Savior is the foundation of the church. Yet, he is holy because he is God. She is holy, but only by his grace, because of the supernatural blessings which he, and only he who is God, could confer, past tense and continuous conferring, present tense, on the church he founded. His holiness, therefore, is his own. The church's holiness is by participation from him. His holiness is infinite. The church's sanctity is finite, participating in, deriving from, but emphatically not itself divine, except in his divine origin. Christ's holiness is therefore uncreated. God not only is holy, he is holiness. When we apply any adjective to God, God is all wise, all good, all powerful, all knowing. We use that language as an extension of our thoughts. But objectively, we dare not say that God merely is holy. Oh no. God is holiness. His essence is to be holy. Why? Because the essence of God is to be the infinite necessary being. And as we said at the beginning, holiness is the total and utter otherness which God, as God, cannot share with anyone, because he cannot cease to be who he is. We go on. The church is holy in her purpose. Our stress in this conference will be on the present reflection, the church is holy in her purpose, and the following, the church is holy in her means. We get some insight into the church's holiness when we go to St. Paul, the great theologian, as we may say, of the sanctity of the church. I quote from his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. The early Christians, and we are told by St. Paul, to imitate Jesus Christ, who, and now I quote Paul, who loved the church and sacrificed himself for her to make her holy. He made her clean by washing her in water with the form of words, so that when he took her to himself, she would be glorious, with no speck or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and faultless. Unquote. St. Paul. The key phrase in this quotation from Ephesians is the price which it cost Jesus Christ to make the church holy. We are told Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her to make her holy. A perfect definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is the surrender of something precious to God in order to make one holy. And we are only as holy, and we grow in sanctity only in the measure that we live and practice sacrifice. In us, a sheer contradiction. God could not sacrifice. That is why God became man. He became man that he might be able to give up, surrender, let go. And of course, he made the most noble and demanding sacrifice possible by surrendering his human life. That's why God became man, to have a human life that then he might be able to sacrifice. And it is through sacrifice, Christ on his side, we on our side. It is through sacrifice that the church is sanctified. Now we ask ourselves, in the light of St. Paul's teaching, why should the church be holy? Why? We have a bevy of reasons. First, the church is to be holy in order to be with God in heaven, reserved only for those who are holy. Negatively, for those who are sinless. Positively, those who are holy. Why? Why is the church on earth to become holy? Because otherwise, her members will not see the face of God. And always be kept in mind, in the mind of Christ is not merely individual. Sanctification of one, two, or three. No. What Christ wants is to sanctify his church, qua church, qua society, even as he who is God is not a one person solitary. God is a community. We continue. Why does Christ want his church to be holy? Because he could not have had any other purpose than to sanctify those who believe in him. Only one purpose could God have, having made not just creatures, but rational creatures. You might say God had no choice except to want to sanctify those whom he gifted with a mind and a will, a mind to know him and a will to love him. Combine that knowledge and love and you have sanctity. Why did Christ found the church? To make her holy. In order to make her like himself. God has no choice. Needless to say, he doesn't want any other choice except that the church become more and more like himself. Why? So that he could share his divinity. His divinity by grace, which means we become holy insofar as we participate in the divinity of Christ. We therefore, and to that extent, possess sanctity. Why did and does Christ want his church to be holy? This needs to be etched in bronze. To make his followers happy. Even as he is infinitely happy. Happiness and holiness are related as cause and effect. There is no happiness without holiness. And there's only as much happiness as a person possesses holiness. Took me almost a half a century in the priesthood to learn that. Consequently, the greater the holiness, the greater the happiness. Why? Because holiness is a share in God's own life. God is a supremely happy being. And we are as happy as we become more like him. In a word, more holy. One further observation. To be stressed is this holiness of the church, our holiness, is mainly in the possession of God's grace. A newly baptized child is holy. A completely disabled, helpless physically and mentally, that person assuming the person has been baptized, is holy. And the measure of holiness is the degree of grace possessed. We go on. Remember, we are talking about the church is holy. And we now affirm she is holy in the means she offers for making those who belong to the church also holy. These means cover the whole gamut of the church's life and activity. Thus, the church provides us with revealed truth. There are two faculties to our soul, the mind and the will. When we are happy, it is because the mind possesses what satisfies the intellect. When we are happy, it is because the will is satisfied with what fulfills the human will. And what is it, and what alone, satisfies the human mind? The truth. The truth. We are only as happy as we possess the truth. And we grow in happiness in the degree to which we penetrate ever more deeply into the meaning of the truth that God has revealed. Needless to say, this truth is nothing less than infinity. That is why I am accustomed to tell people, heaven must be eternal. It will take that long to begin to exhaust the infinite depths of divine truth. All the implications for our spiritual life. We all want to be happy in God's name. Let's use the means to become happy. And the most basic means is to provide constant nourishment for the intellect. Nourishment with God's truth. Correspondingly, the soul is happy when the will is satisfied. And what satisfies the will? How this needs to be emblazoned and shouted from the mountaintop. Happiness in the will does not come from doing one's own will. Dear God, no. It comes only from conforming our will to the will of God. On both levels, the church provides us with the treasury of revealed truth, and she provides us with all the necessary divine mandates and directives that our wills are to conform to in order that we might, by keeping God's laws, show that we love Him. And loving Him, which means in doing His will, we become more happy. Oh, how many more people I sincerely believe will be doing God's will if only they knew, if only they knew where true happiness consists. How the devil has deceived so many, especially in our day. How does the church provide the means for growing in holiness? By giving us the sacraments, all seven. What are they except seven divinely instituted means of acquiring or recovering or growing in holiness? And among these, the most important is Jesus Christ Himself in the Holy Eucharist. As the sacrifice sacrament, as the communion sacrament, and as the presence sacrament. Let's be clear. Sacrament means the channel of grace. And especially the Holy Eucharist. What does the Holy Eucharist give us? In a word, what does Christ give us? He gives us, in the measure of our faith and devotion, a share in His own holiness. That's why, without a second thought, we speak of Holy Mass, or Holy Communion, or the Blessed Sacrament. But notice, let's be clear. The Holy Eucharist is effective, productive of sanctity. It cannot be overemphasized that holiness, though it can and will be manifested, no doubt, in performing good, holy actions. But that's not the essence of holiness. The essence of holiness is in the possession of divine grace, which is conferred especially by Christ Himself in, and what other word could be used except the Holy Eucharist? Our poor, bedraggled, non-Catholic English language. We don't even have words to express the most important truths of our Catholic faith. The Eucharist is the holifying sacrament. It makes us holy. Always, of course, in the measure of our faith in participating in Christ's sacrifice, in receiving Him in Holy Communion, and in worshiping Him in the sacrament of the altar. We're not quite finished with the church providing the means for sanctification. She gives us oh, by now, not just volumes, but libraries of directives on how to become holy. And her purpose, the church's purpose, as she tells her members, is that those in every state of life are to grow in holiness. And we are to choose a state of life, and this is the primary norm. What state of life will provide me for the best prospect of holiness? I hope I'm clear. Well, we have one more part to go. The church is holy in her fruitfulness. In other words, the church is holy not only, as you might say, adjectively, she not only provides the means for becoming holy. Almost 2,000 years of her history prove, pardon me, the church's method works. All you've got to do is follow her directives. No one is saying it's easy. All we're talking about is, does it work? It works. From the very beginning, the church has produced holy people. Just compare two Peters, the coward, during Christ's passion, and the giant of courage standing before the crowd on Pentecost Sunday. Same name, same features, no doubt same voice, but what a different person. And today's Feast of Saint Stephen. Already the Acts of the Apostles, where the long discourse on St. Stephen's martyrdom is recorded. But the sanctity of both men and women in the infant church, and then towering among those holy people, Saints Peter and Paul. Over the years, I never tire repeating and telling people, in the early church, the followers of Christ were identified as the anima mundi, the soul of the world. Without the sanctity which the church alone can provide the world is a spiritual and moral cadaver. The world is a stinking corpse. How we need to be sure we know who we are and what our consequent responsibility is. Our spiritual genealogy goes back, 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 back to those early saintly men and women, many of whom, as we know, laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. For the first 1,000 years, the church venerated saints, men, women, and children. Then by the beginning of the second millennium, began to canonize. Israel to know, and even if we do know, to remind ourselves what primarily the church looks for in her, what we call the canonization process, is that first step, the examination of that person's life. Has he or she practiced heroic virtue? That's the question. And until the present Holy Father published Veritatis Splendor on morality, the encyclical, I've never seen it in any papal document addressed to the whole church, in which he tells followers of Christ, whatever choice we may have had in times past, but no choice today, to remain faithful to Christ in practicing Christian morality, we must practice heroic virtue. And the Pope has the gall, shall I say, to tell us we are to be ready in today's world to live martyrs' lives. Thanks, Holy Father, thanks. My sentiments exactly. And now, we have libraries with the biographies of the great men, women, and children. A young boy, 15 years old, Dominic Savio, a canonized saint. A young girl, 12 years old, Maria Goretti, a canonized saint. We need that. And this is the crowning reflection of the church being holy. She is holy in producing saints. These saints are to be our inspiration. Inspiration because we believe infallibly. Every time the Pope canonizes a saint, he makes a solemn, hear it, infallible definition. We know infallibly that person is in heaven. We will know two other things infallibly. We know that person's life is imitable, not some starry ideal, oh no, imitable, livable. And we're infallibly sure that we follow that person's example, we too will become holy. Let me close with a prayer of St. Francis. Its traditional title is My God and My All. Grant, O Lord, the sweet violence of your most ardent love may disencage and separate me from everything that is under heaven and entirely consume me, that I might die for love of your infinite love. This I beg of you, O Son of God, who died for love of me, my God and my all. Who are you, O sweetest Lord, and who am I? Your servant and a base worm, I desire to love you, most holy Lord. I have consecrated my soul to you, and my body, and all that I am. If I knew what to do more perfectly to glorify you, this I would do most ardently. Yes, this I most heartily desire to accomplish. O my God, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.